Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. I was drawn to this passage this week, just seeking God for where He wanted us. It's a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture, and I want us to see what God has to say through it. I've entitled this message, A Life-Changing Encounter with God. A Life-Changing Encounter with God. And when you encounter the true God, the living God, the God who knit you and fashioned you in your mother's womb, the God who literally is holding the nations in His hands. When you come to know and experience the living God who created the heavens and the earth, and one day will destroy this heaven and earth and create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When you meet the true and living God, it is a life-changing experience. You're never the same after that. The Bible makes that clear. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, they've been changed. Changed by the power of God, changed from the inside out. And so a true encounter with the living God will not only change your final destination from hell to heaven, but it'll change your life from the inside out. You will not be the same anymore. And if we're going to live for God and truly fulfill God's calling in our lives, and in our families, and as a church, if we're going to do what He has called us to do, then we must be saved. We must truly be born again, because following Jesus and abandoning ourselves to Christ, it's not something that we muster up in and of ourselves. It's something that God brings down from above and instills in our hearts when He causes us to be born again. And then that begins to consume us, God, His will. We just don't ever get over it. And so I want to ask you this morning to examine yourselves and ask yourself, am I truly saved? Am I truly born again? Not just have I said a prayer, not just have I been baptized, not just am I a member of a church, not just do I go to church, not just do I believe the Bible, but have you been changed by the power of God? And in this passage, we get to see Isaiah have a life-changing encounter with God. Let's look at this, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Let's pray again this morning. Fathers, we open Your Word, we humble ourselves, and we acknowledge our need for You. God, I pray that You would just come and allow Your Spirit to take the Word of God and let it just come alive. Let it jump off these pages and and grip our hearts. Let it drive down deep, God, and reveal yourself to us this morning. Give us a glimpse of your holiness this morning. Let us see ourselves, God, as we are, and examine us by your Spirit. Help us to know the mind of your Spirit, God, and see ourselves as we truly are. And God, move us where you want us to be. I pray you would speak to every heart. Enable me, God, by your Spirit. You know my utter weakness. Help me, Father, to make these truths manifest as I ought, and just use it for your name and your glory to accomplish your perfect will and purpose in your people, in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. If heaven is ever truly going to be our home, and if Jesus and His will and His kingdom will ever truly be what consumes us, then we must have a life-changing encounter with God. And that's what we see in these verses. I want us to see three things that happen when we have a life-changing encounter with God. And the first thing is this: there will be a revelation. There will be a revelation. This begins in verse 1. Notice it there. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So a very specific time is marked here, in the year that King Uzziah died. And King Uzziah had been one of the greatest kings in Judah. He reigned for 52 years over Judah. And the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was faithful to God. And the Word of God says that as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And so they were being prospered during his reign. His fame was spreading, the kingdom was advancing and being expanded. But there's a time that came in the life of King Uzziah when he was filled with pride. And he took it upon himself to take the rightful place of the priest. And Uzziah went into the temple of the Lord, and he went in there to burn incense. And he was met with 80 of God's priests who confronted him in the temple, and Uzziah got mad and began to throw a fit, and immediately God struck him with leprosy right there on the spot. Leprosy broke out on his forehead right there in the sight of all of them. And Uzziah died a very slow and agonizing and humiliating death. And even though the nation was prospering for a time under his reign, spiritually speaking, underneath of all of that, it was bankrupt. God's Word tells us back in Isaiah chapter 1 that the nation was laden with sin and iniquity. Their sacrifices were empty, their Sabbaths, their worship days, their feasts, full of defilement, full of sin. And God's judgment was falling upon the nation. And so that's the spiritual condition of Israel. Yes, it was going time, outwardly looked fairly well, but inwardly corrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And God's judgment was about to fall down. And it was in that time, in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah had a revelation of God. And when God reveals Himself to you, when God reveals into your heart and soul who He is, and you begin to see the reality of God, the true and living God, then there are markers in our life. There are times that we can look back to, and we know certain times when God just reached down and did a work, revealed Himself, moved in a mighty way, and we know those times. We can look back and see those times. And for Isaiah, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. It was in that specific year, at that specific moment, that he says, I saw the Lord. He had a revelation. He says he saw God. And this was something that he had never experienced before. This was different than all the other times. Something here changed his life forever. And I'm sure up to this point that Isaiah had heard about the Lord. I'm sure up to this point that he had spoken about the Lord. I'm sure up to this point that he had a lot of information about the Lord. But in the year that King Uzziah died, everything changed. At this specific time in his life, he saw the Lord. He had a revelation. And if you're ever going to be saved, if you're ever going to come to true repentance and true saving faith in Christ, If your life is ever going to be changed by God and begin to be consumed with God, there must be a time when you have a revelation of God in your life, where God reveals Himself to you personally. Personally. God intervenes in your life. And God opens your eyes to see and your ears to hear. And let me be quick to say here that we're not living in the days of Isaiah. God's not revealing Himself in this way. In our times, God revealed Himself in this way in times past. And it would be wonderful if we could be meeting here today and God would just open up these doors and He would fill this place with smoke and His glory would be manifested in a visible way. And we could literally hear the voice of God audibly, but God's not revealing Himself in that way today. But God is revealing Himself today, listen, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's how God pierces through into the hardened heart of individuals and reveals Himself today. And so God is still revealing Himself today. But it's through the Word. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit takes the Word of God and He drives it into the heart. God's Spirit takes that Word as we read it, as we're hearing it taught, as we're hearing it preached. And the Spirit of God takes that Word of God, that truth, and He will drive it into our hearts. And He will lay us open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. Everything is revealed. Everything is laid out. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And God drives that truth down into our hearts. And you know beyond any doubt that this God is real. That this God is alive. I'm going to share a little bit in just a moment. But I remember many times in my life growing up, and I always believed in God. I always believed the Bible. As far back as I can remember, I believed that God was real. I believed the Bible was real. I believed Jesus died on a cross. But when God saved me, I knew God was real. I didn't just believe it, I knew it. I didn't just believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I knew it. I knew He died for me. It was driven into my heart. God revealed that to me. There was a revelation. And there must be a time in your life when the information that you have about God becomes revelation. I mean, we're all brought up with information, especially if you're brought up in a church. You're brought up going to church and Sunday school and VBS, and you're hearing messages and you've got a lot of information. But at some point in time in your life, God's got to drive it in, and that information becomes revelation. And we have to understand it's possible to be raised in a church and to be faithful to church and be regular in church and know a lot about God and know a lot about Jesus, but never truly come to know Him in a saving way, in a transforming way where He changes your life from the inside out. And if God is secondary in your life, if you can live life in God and church and being with the people of God and living your life for God day in and day out, if that's just something that's secondary or third or fourth or can be pushed out of your life and really your life is about you and other things, then you do not know Him. You need a revelation. You need a revelation. You need God to reveal Himself to you in a transforming way. If God is secondary in your life, then all you have is information. And you need a revelation. For 23 years of my life, I lived with information. 23 years of my life, as I said, brought up, at least in my younger years, in church. And I remember being in Sunday school. I remember being in vacation Bible schools. And always, as I said, believing that God was real, that the Bible was true. If you were to give me a test, a basic test, I didn't know much. But if you were to give me a little bit of a test about Jesus and the cross, I might have been able to get a few of those answers right, but for those 23 years, I was absolutely lost. Matter of fact, I remember about the age of 7, I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell, and I went forward. I remember I prayed a salvation prayer. After that, I followed in believer's baptism. I was added to the church, and I was absolutely lost. I had the information, but no revelation. No true revealing of God in my heart. No true revealing of my sin and my true need. But in 1996, and this would have been about 7 months after our first daughter, Rachel, was born, and 7 months before Our second child, Timmy, was born right in that time in March of 96. I had a revelation. Now, I didn't see the Lord with my own eyes physically. But I'll tell you what happened is I walked into a church, sat down in that pew. I'd been in churches many times. Like I say, I had all the information. I had all the right beliefs in my head. But on that day, when I walked into that church, there was a revelation. As that word was being preached and proclaimed, on that day, God opened my heart. On that day, God opened my eyes to see. It was on that day that God just ripped me open before Him, and I was naked before God, and I saw my sin, and I saw my defilement. I saw that I was living my life in utter rebellion against God. And I was heading for destruction. And that truth was driven into my heart. It was on that day that God showed me that He was real. This God I'd always heard about, that I said I believed in, I knew He was real. I knew He was the only God. I knew that Christ died for my sins. I knew it was my sin that He died for on that cross. God was calling me to salvation. This was different than any time I'd ever been in church before. There was a revelation. This time God opened my eyes to see and my ears to hear. And I went home from that church service that day and I got alone in the bathroom and I was just weeping over my sin. I was just devastated in my sin and my defilement. And I said, God, if You'll save me, save me. And I walked out of that bathroom transformed. I've never been the same since. And that's what you desperately need. All of us desperately need. A revelation. Information is not the same as revelation. And I fear that there are many in church, maybe even in this church, who have a lot of information. They know about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. Maybe they followed in baptism. Their name's on the church roll, but they have never been changed by His power. They're not consumed by Him. And that's because they do not know Him. They do not know Him. There must be a time in your life when this Jesus you've heard about, this Jesus you've heard preached, this Jesus maybe you've read about, when that truth comes alive and it's driven into your heart and you're never the same. That information becomes revelation and the Spirit of God takes it and opens your eyes to see and your ears to hear and He drives it down deep. And you're never the same. Change, the revelation. Now when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw two things. Number one, he saw God's position. Verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. It's interesting here that it begins with King Uzziah has died, but God is sitting on the throne. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So Uzziah, the king, he's off of his throne, but God's still sitting on His throne in the heavens. And we have to understand that. God's sitting on the throne. He is high and lifted up. And no matter who sits on thrones in this world, among the nations and the kings of this earth, there is one who is above all. Amen. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And understand, as chaotic as this world is, as chaotic as our nation is, as chaotic as our own lives are sometimes, God is sitting on the throne. And He's orchestrating everything in our life, every minute detail, according to His purpose that He put in place before the world even was. God is sitting on the throne. In John chapter 12, verse 41, it tells us, it gives us a little insight here. It tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus is sitting on this throne, high and lifted up. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And that's who Isaiah saw, the Lord Jesus on the throne, high and lifted up. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all the universe. He is on the throne. And when you have a true encounter with God, you're going to see God's position. You're going to know that God is exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is sitting on the throne over all things, and that there's none other than Him. He's Lord of all. Lord of all. Now, there's a second thing that he sees here as well. He sees God's purity. Not only God's position high and lifted up as the Lord of all, but God's purity. It begins there in verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah is having a vision here. He is seeing this with his eyes. God is putting this down here where Isaiah is, and he's seeing all of this take place. And here he sees God's purity. God's purity. God is a holy God. Absolutely sinless, absolutely pure, undefiled. And we don't even begin to hardly grasp the holiness of God. Anytime a preacher, a teacher approaches God's holiness, you know that you're going to fail to do it justice. I mean, we just can't begin to even hardly grasp God's holiness. The fact is, if God would reveal His holiness, just a speck of it right now, all of us would fall down on our faces, weeping uncontrollably over our sin, over the fact that we are undone. That's what would happen. If God began to reveal His holiness full on, we would disintegrate. Our life would cease to exist. We would be dust and ashes. God is a holy, holy, holy God. We see that here with these seraphim. They are angelic beings. And the word seraphim, literally, it just means to burn. To burn. These are not some, you know, we think about angels. We see pictures of angels up on the clouds. A lot of times, they're just cuddly babies there with halos or whatever it may be. No. No, these are burning angelic beings. They are blazing with the glory of God. They are on fire, blazing, servants of the Lord, gathered in attendance around His throne, and they're ablaze with God's holiness. They're burning with God's holiness and God's glory. And notice this, with two wings they cover their face. Why? Because they can't look upon the glory of God. Even though they're blazing with the holiness and glory of God themselves, they can't look upon the holiness and the glory of God. So they are covering their face. They're covering their eyes from the holiness of Him who sits on the throne. You remember back in Exodus 33 when Moses says, "Lord, show me Your glory." Have you ever asked for that? You be honest. Somebody, God, just reveal Yourself to me. I've said, "God, I wish I could just physically wrap my hands around Your feet. I wish You'd just grab my shoulder and say, 'Keep on keeping on.'" Moses says, "Lord, show me Your glory." And God says, "No man can see My glory and live. If I showed you My glory, you would disintegrate. If I showed you My glory, you would not be left. You would fall to ashes. You would disintegrate on the spot." And so with two wings, they're covering their face from the holiness of God. With two, they're covering their feet. And this too, dealing with God's holiness, His presence. Back to Moses again. You remember when God called Moses? God shows up and He reveals Himself in a burning bush. God reveals Himself in that bush. That bush is ablaze with the glory of God. And what does God say to Moses? "Take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." I mean, just moments before, it was just dirt. But as soon as God showed up, it sanctified, it caused everything around Him to be holy, and now that ground was holy. Get the sandals off your feet. You're in the presence of God. He's revealing His glory to you. God's holiness consumes all the impurities around Him. Burns up everything that's not pure in the presence of His holiness. And then it says, with two wings they flew. And so they are hovering around God's throne, hovering back and forth, blazing angelic beings, continually hovering. Verse 3 says, and they're crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we learn in Revelation, they do not cease crying out, holy, holy, holy. They're in attendance around God's throne right now, have been for all eternity, will be for all eternity future. Holy, holy, holy. As Isaiah is hearing this and seeing this, all of a sudden the post of the door in the temple is shaken. That temple begins to shake by the voice of Him who cried out. And the whole house, the whole temple here is now filled with smoke, just comes bellowing in. God's glory just consumed this place where Isaiah was. Be like a volcano that just started erupting, shook the whole temple. The smoke just fills that place. And Isaiah is undone, as we're going to see. God's glory filled that place. So he sees God's holiness. He sees God's purity. We serve a holy God. A holy God. Some people are so arrogant and flippant toward God. Even some professing Christians, I've heard many people say, you know, talking about God as if He's, you know, the big man upstairs. Just flippant. Some big granddaddy, grandpapa up in the sky. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. If we were to ever see God's holiness full on, we would disintegrate. We would be ashes. The people of Israel wouldn't even say the divine name of God with their lips, except on special occasions, because God was so holy. They wouldn't utter His name with their mouth. We serve a holy God. So I want to ask you to search your heart this morning and ask yourself, have I seen God as He truly is? Has God revealed Himself to me as He truly is? And I'm not talking about information. Talking about revelation, where God drives the truth of who He is into your heart, and He opens your eyes to see it, and your ears to hear it, and your mind to understand and comprehend, and you get a hold. You get a hold of God's position and God's purity. When you have a life-changing encounter with God, it begins with a revelation. We see God. We have an encounter with God personally. God drives these truths into our heart. We see the Lord as He is, in His holiness, in His purity, in His position. Not only will there be a revelation, but also there will be an examination. An examination. We see this in verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. An examination. The very presence of God's holiness drove down into the depths of Isaiah's heart and life, and God's holiness examined him from the inside out. There is an examination. God just lays Isaiah open before His holiness and His presence. And two things that we see here specifically, when Isaiah saw the Lord as He truly was, first of all, Isaiah saw His worthy destination. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. The first words out of His mouth. Now this word, woe, is a word that means to be cursed. This is literally, it is a pronouncement of doom. I am cursed. I am doomed. He pronounces Himself doomed. This is a word that the prophets of God would use when they were pronouncing curses and judgments upon the nations. Woe. Woe to you. This is the word that we see Jesus often use when He's pronouncing judgments and cursings upon the religious leaders of His day or the cities of His day who had rejected Him. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, is a term that means to be cursed. And so Isaiah sees the Lord and all of His holiness and all of this glory. God's revealing it to him. And the first thing that he says is, woe is me. I am doomed. I am cursed. And he pronounces this curse upon his own head. And then he says, for I am undone. And this word undone literally means to be cut off. It means to be ruined. It means to perish. It means to be destroyed. It means to be wiped out. And so Isaiah has this revealing of God, and all he can say is, I am undone. I am ruined. I have been cut off. I'm about to perish. I'm a goner. It's it. I'm consumed. I am coming apart at the seams, literally. And so the moment that he sees God, he knows how wretched he is. The moment that he has this revealing of God in his position, his purity, he knows that he's cut off from God. He knows that he is perishing. He knows that he's heading for hell, for condemnation. He knows he is ruined before God. One glimpse of God and he's coming apart at the seams. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am utterly ruined. But not only does he see his worthy destination, but secondly, he sees his sinful condition. I mean, why is Isaiah cursed? Why is he ruined? Why is he cut off? Why is he perishing? He says, verse 5, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. His mouth is unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and everyone around him is in the same condition. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Seems kind of odd that he would just point to his lips. But Jesus tells us, Luke 6:45 and other places, Luke 6:45, that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so if we've got unclean lips, it's because we've got an unclean heart. Isaiah had heart problems, just like everybody else. His mouth was unclean because his heart is defiled. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't trust our heart. We're called to guard our heart. The heart's deceitful. It can lead us astray. So one glimpse of God, one glimpse of the King, the Lord of hosts, and Isaiah's a wreck. He's devastated by his sin. He's been laid open before God's holiness and he's coming apart at the seams and he says, I am ruined. I am doomed. I am cursed. I am perishing. He sees himself as he truly is. No one can come into the presence of God's holiness or have a revelation of an inkling of God's holiness without being absolutely devastated by their own wretchedness and their own sin. And if you have not come to see yourself as someone who is vile and unclean and ruined and worthy of eternal punishment in hell, then it's because you have not had a revelation of God's position or His holiness. Because the moment you see God as He truly is, the King, the Lord of hosts, you'll be ruined. You'll be ruined in your sin. You will become a wreck. You will be wiped out by the holiness of God. We are not just a little bit short of God's glory. It's not like, you know, we're here and God's just a little bit higher. We are light years away from God's glory and God's holiness. God is in heaven and we deserve to be in the muck and the mire of hell burning in eternal flame. And when you see God as He truly is, you're going to be ruined. You're going to be ruined in your sin. You're going to be devastated with the way that you've lived your life and your defilement against God, your rebellion against God. And that's what we so desperately need to understand. That is what this lost world so desperately needs to understand. It's what our lost family needs to understand, our lost children, our lost grandchildren. Unless they understand this, they will never be saved. They must understand that in the light of God and God's holiness, they are eternally ruined. They are devastated by God's holiness and they cannot measure up. They are wiped out. We are sinners who have offended a holy God. We are worthy of hell. Unless God intervenes, we're going to split hell wide open. Unless God intervenes and pulls us out of the muck and the mire of sin, we're going to spend eternity in the fires of an eternal hell. God's wrath is coming down against sin and sinners. And when we see God as He truly is, we're going to see ourselves as we truly are. We're going to see our sinful condition. We're going to see our worthy destination as hell. We're going to become a wreck. We're going to become ruined before Him in the presence of His holiness. I pray that's happened in your life. I pray there's been a time in your life when this information that you've heard about God, brought up hearing maybe, became revelation. And when God drove that truth down into your heart, you just were wrecked. You were wrecked in your life and your sin and your rebellion, because that's the place of repentance. It's where you must come to. And it's what you will see if you ever have truly seen God and had a revelation, and He opened your eyes to see and your ears to hear and drove the truth of Him into your heart, then you're going to be wrecked in your sin. It's the first thing that'll happen. You'll be destroyed in your sin. So when Isaiah saw the Lord, he has this revelation. But also there's an examination. He sees himself as he truly is, and he's ruined. He's ruined before God. He sees his desperate need. Has that happened to you? Have you seen God? Had a revelation of God where the Word of God came alive, God drives into your heart, and you were just wrecked in your sin, wrecked in your life. You see you're on the path of destruction. You're ruined. You're destroyed, cursed. You know, God will never use anyone greatly until He breaks them severely. Just what happens. If God's going to use you, He's going to break you. If He's going to use you greatly, He's going to break you severely. He's going to break you down, cause you to see yourself as you truly are, and then enable you to be lifted up in the power of Christ and in the likeness of Christ. And so when Isaiah saw the Lord, there's this examination of his own heart, and he's ruined. He's ruined. And so if we're going to have a true life-changing encounter with God, it begins with revelation. Then there's an examination. But lastly, I want you to see that there was a transformation. A transformation. This is in verses 6 through 8. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." When we have this revelation and God drives the truth of Himself into our heart, and there's an examination, and we see ourselves as we truly are, ruined and wrecked in our sin, headed for hell, and we cry out to God in desperation, "Woe is me, I am undone," then there comes a transformation. God changes us from the inside out by His mighty power. And that's what we see here. The first thing I want you to notice is salvation comes. Then one of the seraphim flies to Isaiah, an angelic being ablaze with God's glory, blazing with God's glory, and he brings this live coal, still fiery, red hot, picks it up with tongs from the altar. He brings it to Isaiah and he touches his lips, his mouth, the place of his sin. That live coal from the altar represents the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It was on that altar that the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. He's in the temple there, this altar with the coals where the blood was sprinkled. And we learn in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and following, that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and He ascended to the Father, the Bible tells us that Jesus went into the temple not made with hands, but the temple in heaven. And there He offered His blood as a sacrifice once for all, for the atonement of sin. And so what this is the gospel. This is the gospel coming to Isaiah. This is the mercy of God. This is the grace of God. This is the blood of Jesus Christ coming down on his life, touching the place of his sin. Salvation comes. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. The only way to be made right with God is through Christ Jesus. There's no pope that can get you to heaven or make you right with God. There's not a priest who can make you right with God. There's not a preacher on the face of the earth who can ever make you right with God. It has been well said, I don't know who said it, I've heard many preachers say it, that a preacher is just one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. I'm just one sinner saved by the grace of God telling other sinners how they can be saved by the grace of God. And there's one and only one who can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood shed for our sins, Christ in Him alone. And so salvation comes. There's a second thing, justification. Verse 7 says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sins, your defilement, it's forgiven. It's been purged. It's been wiped out. It's been cleansed. It's been atoned for. It's been paid in full. You are reconciled. You are now made right with God. You've been lifted out of the place of ruin. You've been lifted out of that place of defilement. And you have been reconciled to God. You're at peace with God. You're now innocent of all crimes. You are justified. There's therefore now no condemnation. His sin is removed. His defilement is cleansed. He's reconciled to God. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you've experienced that, then you can sing that next line. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that blood just came rushing down into Isaiah's life from the inside out and removed every stain. The place of his brokenness, the place of his ruin, became the place of his forgiveness, his cleansing, his salvation. Boy, what a place to get to. Repentance. The blessing of repentance. Seeing your sin. Seeing yourself as you truly are. Being broken in that sin. And being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Sin's taken away. It's been paid in full. So he's experiencing salvation, justification. Lastly, there is a change of occupation. His occupation, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for, notice, who will go for who? Us. God is the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. What's the result of Isaiah's salvation and his cleansing of sin? Well, his heart is instantly changed. His life is instantly changed. His focus is instantly changed. There's one thing now that Isaiah wants. There's only one thing that is consuming him. I mean, think about it. He walked into that temple with his own agenda, his own life, the way it had always been. But all of a sudden, right now, he drops everything. And he says, here am I. Send me. I don't care what it is. I don't care where I'm going. I've got one thing now on my heart, and that is to serve you. To serve the true and living God. A change of occupation. You see, when you have a revelation and you see God as He truly is, and there comes that examination, you see yourself as you truly are, ruined and destroyed in your sin, and God's mercy and God's grace comes rushing down into your heart and soul, then there is a transformation. There's a transformation on the inside, and all of a sudden now one thing consumes you, and that is to know and serve the living God. That's what now consumes everything. It's swallowed up everything. There's one thing in your life that you can't do without, and that is to know this God and to live for this God and to serve this God. It now begins to consume your life. And so there was a transformation. And Isaiah had this change of occupation to serve the living God. It's as Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is gain for the Christian. We walk right into the presence of Christ. We're changed. We're forever with Him. But if we're going to live, it's going to be for Christ. If we're going to live, it's going to be for our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who reached down and saved us and cleansed us and made us right with God. We're going to live for Him. And so Isaiah is not only ruined in his sin, but he's ruined forever of little dreams and worthless pursuits. You know, that's what the world says, especially in America. Everybody wants to get to America for the American dream. Go live it up. I mean, whatever you want in life, set your heart there, set your sights there. Just go after it with all you got. Go make money, go build your house, go build your kingdom. Whatever it is you want, go after it with all your heart. But I tell you what, those dreams are so little and so mundane once you've seen the Lord of hosts. When you see Him, you see yourself ruined and you experience that salvation, that transformation, there's a change of occupation. Your whole heart is redirected. Your whole life is redirected. When you are pulled up from the muck and mire of sin and cleansed in the blood of Jesus, you're set down on a whole new path of going after Him. You just can't live like you once did. And even when you're tempted and you're drawn away by things, you get your eyes off Christ and you're drawn away and you try to walk that path just a little bit, God will ruin you right back there again. And He'll convict your heart and put you right back where you need to be following Christ. You're just ruined of ever serving yourself and going after your own dreams again, because nothing else will satisfy but God, His will. And the more you grow in Him, the more you realize there isn't anything else. The more you realize this world, this present heaven and earth, the lust of it is all passing away. It's all going to be ashes. One thing will remain: Christ and His kingdom and those who are a part of that kingdom. That's it. It's all that matters. And so when you've seen Him, you know what's truly glorious. You know what matters. It's the Lord Jesus, His will, His kingdom, His glory. And so knowing that, we can only do one thing. We set ourselves upon God and seeking Him. We just set our hearts toward God and going after Him and growing in Him and fulfilling His will and doing what He saved us and called us to do, living for the glory of His name. There's a transformation. A transformation. And so I want to ask you to truly examine your heart this morning and ask yourself, what are you living for? What is it that consumes you? Have you truly come to meet Christ in such a way that when you put your faith in Him and He saved you, that you just couldn't be the same anymore, that it changed your whole direction in life? And you begin to go after Him. And you begin to grow in Him. And you begin to set yourself to obeying Him, fulfilling His will. If you've had a life-changing encounter with God, then you're going to have a change of occupation. Your whole life is going to be set toward Him. Your whole marriage, you being a husband or a wife, is going to be set towards glorifying Christ. You're going to set your family, your home, the way you orchestrate that, towards glorifying Christ. You're going to go into that workplace and you're going to set your heart and your mission there to glorify Christ. You're going to go out in the world and you're going to be setting yourself to glorify Christ. It's changed you from the inside out and you can't get out from under it. A change of occupation. Have you had a life-changing encounter with God? I'm not asking you about information. We've all got information if you've been in this church. You've got a lot of information. Have you had a revelation? Has the words that you've heard and been taught come alive? Has God driven them into your heart? Have they broke you in your sin? Has it revealed God in His holiness and broke you in your sin and showed you your condemnation and set you toward crying out to God for salvation? And the gospel comes rushing in, cleanses you, changes you, transforms you, and now you've gotten up and you're a new creation. You're living a different life. You're on a different path. That's what salvation is. Maybe you need to come and ask God just to help you see Him as He truly is. If you're not sure that's really happened in your life, just come and pray and say, God, I want to know that Your will is real. I want You to drive these things into my heart. I don't just want information. I want to see You. I want You to make these things real to me. Let the Word of God come alive. Pierce my heart. Show me, God. If you have had a revelation, you've been changed by the power of God, you're living for Christ, you can say, oh, I know that I'm born again, and you search your heart and the Spirit of God truly bears witness with your spirit that you're His. The Word of God makes that clear to you. If that's real in your life, then listen, are you truly living your life consumed with one thing, Christ and His glory? Here am I, send me. Is it really about Christ? Is it really about His will in your life, in your home, and in your workplace? Are you consumed and can't get over Christ and Him saving you to the point that you want to give everything to Him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, root out everything that's in your way. I've drifted. I've left my first love. Whatever it is, God, root these things out of me. Maybe you need to be saved. Come and give your life to Christ. Turn from sin. Put your faith in Him. Maybe you need to follow in baptism. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe there's something else God's just putting His hand on in your life. I want to encourage you just to search your heart, examine yourself before God, and respond to Him. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we humble ourselves before You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You're a God who reveals Yourself to us. That these aren't just words on a page, but they're the words of the living God, the eternal God. And even right now in this day and age, You still, by Your Spirit, are taking the Word of God and driving it into our heart, revealing Yourself to us. And God, I pray for anyone here who is not truly saved, that even now in this time, Your Spirit has already convicted them and driven these things in, and You've revealed Yourself to them. And You would bring them to that sweet place of repentance and saving faith in Christ. May they come. May they follow You. May they call upon You for salvation. And God, search us out. You know us. There's nothing hidden from Your sight. You know what's on our minds. You know where we're focused. You know what we live for. God, I pray that we wouldn't get out of here unscathed by Your Spirit and Your Word. But You would drive it down. And God, bring us to the altar. Search our hearts out. Show us where we are. Show us any idols, any sin, any worldliness, any entanglement, anything that's in our life that's in Your way. And God, burn it out by Your holiness and wash us in the blood of Your Son. And use us up for Your glory in Your name. God, anything that You have on any heart in this place, may they respond in obedience to Your Word and will. May they come and deal with You. Have Your will and way in this time that we have together is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. 188. I want to encourage you to come and pray. If I can help you,